Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, everyone. This is Kelly Harris. I'd like to thank you all for calling in, walking in the footsteps of Jesus Ministries. And those of you who will be downloading this program later, I thank you as well. I hope you feel blessed by today's sermon. Today we're going to turn to Luke chapter 6, and we're going to begin with verse 37. But before we begin, let us all pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that the life that you have given us through you, through physically and spiritually, we pray, Lord, for healing for those who need healing, for physical and healing and spiritual prayers, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that the message that I will be given today will be your words, Lord Jesus, not my own. Well, we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, everyone, if you turn with me now to chapter 6, and we'll begin with verse 37. Stop judging, and you will not be judged. Stop condemning, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Right there, the verse we just read, Jesus really gives us a tough thing to think about, doesn't he? He never really gives us an easy thing to think about. Oh, we love hearing about how Jesus forgives, which he does, and we love how he talks about us, how the love of the Father is, and the Father is the God of love, but he gives us tough tests, too. To follow Jesus, we have to be just like Jesus himself upon the earth. And if we follow Jesus upon the earth, we have to do things that he did. Like, for instance, stop judging, and you will not be judged. Now, this message here, I would say, is a message in the Bible from Jesus to his church. Because, think about it, how many people have been judged by the church? How many people have been turned away because they found people in church being judgmental? Now, there is a difference between a church person and a real born-again Christian. A church person will always follow the traditions of the religion, and they will look at you for who you are, or who they think you are, I should say, who they think you are. They may judge you by how much money you may have in the bank. They may judge you by the way you look. They may judge you about anything. Or they might judge you because someone told them a rumor about them and you're willing to believe it. And so right there, if this person comes in your church, first thing you may think of is, what are they doing here? You know, that's the last thing we should think about when someone steps into the church. We should never say, well, what are they doing in here? Rather, we should be celebrating because now they're getting the hunger for the Lord because they're coming inside the church to worship with his church family. But if we have this attitude about what are they doing here, we're not representing Jesus. We're not being Christ-like. We're following our own religion, our own church traditions. We're doing what the world does. We haven't changed a bit if we start saying, well, what are they doing in church? Why can't they go to someone else's church? Why do they have to come to mine? Well, perhaps the Holy Spirit led them to this church they worship in. And you as a leader of a church should be welcoming them in the church instead of condemning them. And the fact of it is, when we start condemning people because we heard a rumor about them, well, if the rumor happens to be true, if they're willing to change, why are we still treating them as the same old person? Rather, we should be like the prodigal son's father and rejoice that his son's alive. If that person has come to the church and is willing to give himself to Jesus Christ, they are alive again. They were before, they were walking. They were the walking dead. But now they've come to life. They have now come to life in Jesus Christ. And he's baptized to them with his Holy Spirit. Baptism right there on the spot. And we should be happy and rejoice that this soul is now saved. rather than judging that person. Also, let us think about this. Why do we judge someone who doesn't have much money? We act like, well, they don't deserve to be worshiping with us, or much less, preach the gospel on Jesus Christ because they come from the wrong side of the tracks. Well, as I recall, Jesus picked a lot of rough men to be his disciples. I mean fishermen, and fishermen were known to be loudmouthed cussing people, weren't they? Yes, they were, or still are even today. And he chose them because he knew they could do the job. And you know what? These men changed once the Holy Spirit came within them. Sure, at the time when the Master was there, they were very bold when the Master was there, but we all know what happened when Jesus told them what was going to happen to them, that they would all flee in fear when he was arrested, and sure enough, they did. In fact, we know one betrayed him, and another one who said he would never deny him if all others did so. But yet, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came into him, there you saw a new Peter, right? So what I'm saying is, do not judge anyone that over their financial stability, and don't begin preaching the gospel of wealth, saying, well, if you are in favor of God, God's going to make you a billionaire. If you don't have $1 billion, that means God doesn't favor you. Well, show me that in Scripture. Sure, you could tell me about how God blessed people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon. He did. But Jesus also said, you will always have the poor with us. And the fact of it is, I do believe that God could help us make money in our life, but I'm not going to base that off our salvation, because our salvation has nothing to do with earthly money, really. God does bless us and gives us the things we need upon this earth. That is so. But we are not, but getting money and becoming a billionaire does not bring us closer to God than if you're poor, right? What brings you closer to God is you believing him, you believing his Holy Spirit has baptized you, you believing and following him, not going the other way around, not thinking that material things is the one that's going to get me closer to the Lord God. It doesn't happen that way. What gets you closer to the Lord is through his Spirit. It's through you believing and having that faith, and it's up to you to grow in that. Again, as we were talking about, here's another thing. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. That's another tough thing, isn't it? Just say if someone had done something to you, perhaps in the church. That's a tough task that Jesus asked you to do. Forgive them. Many times, we don't want a person that does us wrong to be forgiven. Oh, we pray to God. Oh, God, put scorpions in their pillow. Let's tie them down so I can throw dirt in their face and mud in their eye. Let me kick them in the ribs, Lord. Make their head turn them to a big pumpkin. Do anything, Lord. Make them look terrible, Lord. Curse them for life, Lord. Then you get mad when God doesn't do it, don't you? Perhaps one thing, you should forgive that person. The person isn't walking right with the Lord. In time, their own sins will be revealed to the world without you having to do anything. In fact, if they get exposed and later on come to Christ, you didn't do nothing to them. The thing of it is what I'm trying to say is that we shouldn't be trying to do what the people who practice witchcraft do, trying to pray a curse on somebody. We shouldn't pray for a curse on a fellow Christian. We shouldn't pray for a curse on a non-Christian, hoping for their death. In fact, we should be praying for them that they'll find Jesus Christ, because only he is their salvation. By praying a curse on somebody, we are taking it upon ourselves to judge that person and say they have no right to salvation. Therefore, I want to curse on them so they'll never get that salvation, Lord. And you know how disrespectful to the Lord you're being by asking of the Lord Jesus prayer? I'll tell you what it is. It's a slap in the face. You're showing you're disrespectful to Jesus. What you're doing is you're treating Jesus as your personal genie that whatever you want, you're going to get. If it's good things that the Lord likes, and if it's the things that the Lord doesn't like, doesn't matter. You want that person destroyed, so Lord, destroy them for me. Destroy them. Throw dirt in their face. I want them destroyed. We can't do that. Pray for their salvation. And if they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have another brother or sister in Christ among us who worships with us, who is now different. Think about Paul, the Apostle Paul. He had trouble getting many of our fellow brothers and Christians 2,000 years ago to believe that his conversion was true. Many remember that he took loved ones from them, put them to death, and they were so mad about that. It had to take a lot of them really hard to forgive this man, because before Paul found Jesus, he did a lot of evil things to the body of Christ. He was at war with the Lord. He was going to destroy the things of the Lord. And they did arrest and have people killed, did he not now? Stoned to death. All in the name of religion. But what happened? Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, which changed his life forever. Instead of him becoming a zealot and trying to stamp out the word of the Lord, he became a zealot by trying to bring the word to the Lord to as many people as he could, Jews, then later Gentiles. He went out there and he taught the people in the Roman world at that time the word of the Lord. And if you read his letters in the New Testament, Paul to this day, his writings are still teaching people. I should say these writings are inspired by the Holy Spirit that had Paul write these down so you and I would know how to conduct ourselves in the church, how to behave ourselves in the church, how to walk with him within the church. Correct? Yes. So let's not get so trying to do evil among ourselves, especially among the faithful. If we have a disagreement, let's talk it out. But let's not try to go so far as to try to remove someone from your church because they disagree with you. There's something wrong with you if you're staying up late at night because someone disagrees with you in church. They disagree with me, so I can't sleep. Oh, I hate them. I can't sleep at night. I'm going to get them out of the church. Yes, I'm being a facetious saying all this, but the fact of it is, people do that in the church. They start fighting among each other over stupid things. Sometimes over nothing. But yet you fight among each other, which you should not do. What you should do is come together and pray for one another, because this is what Jesus tells us to do. I'm not telling you to do this. Jesus is. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give gifts and you will be given to you. A good measure passed together, shaken down, and overflowing will be poured into your lap. This is what Jesus is saying. So why aren't we doing it? We should love each other within the church. And again, as I said, if we have a disagreement about a philosophy matter in the church or whether to worship on Saturday and Sunday, just agree to disagree. Our main purpose is not to fight over philosophy questions. Our job is to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Let them know Jesus Christ and let them walk in his way, right? That is correct. Also, I would say, when we start condemning people in the church, some people get condemned because just say a certain leader or a certain other person within the church may try to question someone's Christianity because they did not have the same experience with the Lord as they did. Well, here's a question for you. Did Paul have the same experience with Jesus than when he first found Jesus as Peter did? Or John? Or James? Bartholomew? Did he? No. It was very different. Or what about when Peter baptized Cornelius? Did Cornelius have the same conversion than Paul did? Of course not. We know that an angel of the Lord told Cornelius to contact Peter. Am I correct? We all have a different conversion with the Lord because our Lord deals with us in a different manner. Definitely not now. So let us not judge someone and say, well, they didn't have the same thing as me because, hey, when I was first baptized, I spoke in tongues right away. I began to prophesy right away. For some people, they may not have that same gift. And for some people, because of certain denominations they may go to, they don't teach that gift and they're ignorant about it. Yes, they may have the Holy Spirit within them, but they're ignorant on the matter about certain things of the gifts. Some of you may be asking, well, how can they do that if it's right here in black and white what the Bible says? But remember, some of these denominations are teaching that the healings that Christ had and the apostles later had, and early Christians had, died off when the apostles died. Well, it doesn't say that. I would still say today, yes, you still can have the power of healing, teaching, and speaking in tongues. But let us not condemn each other over little matters. What we should think about is how many people we bring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. How many people do we bring to the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pick the fruits. Let's get the weeds away from the people, and let's pick the fruits out there for Jesus Christ. Let's go be fishers of men out there, and let's fish for them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not fight among ourselves, poke each other on the eye, and say, no, we're not going to do this because we're going to do it my way, because this is my tradition. I grew up with this tradition, so I'm not going to do it. Now, recently, I was in touch with this one former Pentecostal lady. I'm not bashing Pentecostals, by the way. But what I'm saying is that when she went to college, she became an atheist. Turns out that she had been thinking for years, even when she was going to her church, about speaking in tongues. Why? Because whatever Pentecostal church she came from, they were telling her, you cannot be really saved if you do not speak in tongues. Well, you know that's not true. Read Paul's letters. Paul mentions something about that. Paul even tells you and I that he would rather not speak in tongues if he could save oneself, if he not now. I know I'm paraphrasing Paul's words here, but that's what Paul says. Now, I'm not diminishing the gift of tongues. I believe in the gift of tongues. What I'm saying is that we have to be careful for we who speak in tongues is this. But we don't want to make someone feel that they are not worthy of the Lord God or they have not been saved through the Lord God, that they don't have salvation if they don't speak in tongues. Because what we're doing, we're putting a big boulder on their back saying, here we are, you have to do this before you become saved. We don't want to put boulders on anyone. We want to free people. We want people to understand that if they have enough faith and pray about it, yes, they too can pray in tongues and accept the gifts. All they're going to do is accept the gifts of God, that they don't have to pretend just to make the people they go to church with think that they're saved. My goodness, my friend, if you believe that the Lord is in you and you feel it, you are saved. I'm talking to my friends out there. Don't put any change on someone. Change. Because we don't want to make them a continuing change of sin, because this woman who I talked to, obviously because she felt she had to pretend that she was speaking in tongues, it wasn't that hard for her when she went out into the world and went to college to be turned around and become an atheist. So let's watch what we do out there. Let's be careful what we do out there. Let us not say that you're not truly saved if you don't do this, A, B, and C. Remember, we have baby Christians out there. When someone is saved, they are baby Christians. And if you are mature in Christ, It is up to you to teach them, to help make to help them grow in maturity in the name of Jesus Christ, rather than teaching them about religion and all this other stuff and putting problem on their heads that they cannot possibly overcome. Let them experience the personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching what it is to be a family member with the Father in heaven, teaching how it is to love the Lord and pray by yourself and pray daily when you have your communications with your Lord by God. That's what we should be focusing on. The gifts will come later. Let's not put our own personal pressure on them. They don't need the pressure. When God gives them the gift, He will give them the gift. We don't have to shame them into thinking that they need a gift, that they have to lie and say they have it. We don't want our brothers and sisters becoming liars. We want them to be truthful. And when the Lord does give them a gift, we want them to share it with us, with the world, and still be free from the chains that is out there in the world. Given gifts will be given to you, a good measure, packed together, shaken down, and overflowing will be poured into your lap. For the measure which you measure will in return be measured out to you. And he told them in a parable, can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? No disciple is superior to the teacher, but when fully trained, every disciple will be like his teacher. Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye and do not perceive the wooden beam in your eye? And how many times do we say that, my friends? We could go back as far back when in the 1980s when we had televangelists battling televangelists. Reverend Jimmy Swaggart was the first one to point out to everybody's weaknesses, including the one with Jim Baker. He was the first one to say that he should get out of the ministry because of what he did. And yet, when he had the beam in his eye, which he did not remove, he fell. And he did not want to leave the ministry. What I'm saying, my friends, is that you have to think, where am I walking with the Lord? Can I act, if I'm not walking right with the Lord, can I possibly help my brother if they're starting to be faulty a little bit, starting to fall away? Can I help them bring them back and make them stronger in Christ? Well, how can I do it unless I get the beam that's in my eye out of my eye, which means I have to come to Christ myself and also pray for my brother so that he may not fall, meaning I have no right to judge anyone within the church. If my brother begins waning a little bit, I should be praying for them and also make sure that I have nothing on my own eye. Right? That is true. See, Jesus gives us steps on our feet here, does he not now? And the fact of it is, we should be listening to him instead of taking his words or just words just as good advice. These words are meant for you and I to live by. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the splinter in your eye when you do not even notice the wooden beam in your own eye? You hypocrite, remove the wooden beam from your eye first. Then you will see clearly to remove the splinter in your brother's eye. Right there, Jesus just tells us, remove the problem with our own lives. Otherwise, how can we even help our brother? We are hypocrites if we say, well, I did this and I did that. Look at me, or it becomes hypocrite. And the Lord does not want you and I to be hypocrites. He wants us to be a shining people, a people that is good to represent Him and His ministry while on the earth. Not people who are busy saying, I'm going to judge you, I don't like the way you look, I don't like the way you worship, so therefore, you possibly can't be walking with the Lord. Also, if we're not walking with the Lord ourselves, we shouldn't be saying, well, if they're doing the same thing we are, hey, Tom, you're having a little drinking problem there. I think you should stop. Well, you're at home drinking your martinis at night and getting drunk as Tom does. take out the liquor from your house before you're talking to Tom about his liquor problem, right? Correct. Let's go to the next verse. A good tree does not bear rotten fruit, nor does a rotten tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For people do not pick figs from thorn bushes, nor do they gather grapes from brambles. A good person wants out of the store of good, of goodness in his heart produces good, but an evil person, evil, produces food. I mean, produces, let me read that again. My head's getting ahead of my eyes here. I'm already getting ahead of my head. But an evil person out of a store of evil produces evil. From the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, where are you right now in your walk? Is your fruit producing good fruit, or is it producing evil? If you find yourself plotting, sorry about that, to get rid of a member of your own church body because they simply don't agree with you, and you're thinking about dirty tricks to play on them, you're not doing so well when you walk with the Lord. Or, let's say if you made a mistake in your life and you walk with Christ, and you were discovered about it, and you lose a job, your job in the church, but you didn't want to lose the job in the church in spite of what you did. So what do you do? Well, what you should do is repent. However, if you don't get the job back, you shouldn't try to retaliate against that church that told you to step aside for now. If you try to step aside, you haven't shown any repentance at all. You're showing that you're still not repentant about it. You're just sorry you've been caught by the people. But you know what? Why you were caught? Because you were caught anyway by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit caught you. And you should be feeling guilty about it. You should feel condemned. Now, what I'm saying is, my friend, is that don't try to retaliate against the church that is saying, well, step aside from your job for a while when you acted wrong. What you should do is you want to show the leadership of the church and your church family that, hey, I'm really sorry for what I did. Just repent. And don't do it again. And don't try to retaliate against your church by doing evil things to your church that'll mess everything up. You don't want to do that or spread rumors about anyone in that church saying, well, those people don't understand me. Repent. And don't do it again. Now, it could be the other way around when they're so full of religion that gossiping, telling untruths about people, can chase people away. And with that, I would say the church needs to repent itself if they feel that they have to do this to other members of a church. And for those who are feeling that way and feel like they're dying spiritually because the church is dying, I would say get out of that church, find a church that's walking with the Lord, preaches full gospel, and definitely has the Holy Spirit living within it. We want to go to a live church because with live people, it stirs up the Spirit within you, and you feel alive in yourself. Now, all right, let's read more verses here. Why do you call me Lord, but do not do what I commanded? Here's another message that Jesus tells you and I as the church. Why can we not do what the Lord commands? Many things in the church that we do that the Lord doesn't command, that we feel justified by, as I was just saying, we shouldn't be looking at somebody who comes into our church and say they shouldn't come in because I heard a rumor. Well, if they're coming into their church, more than likely they're coming in there to repent from their sins and want to become part of the body of Christ. And we shouldn't be chasing them away at all. Just remember, one time you and I We're not part of the body of Christ as we are now. And we shouldn't be chasing anyone away. And we should be living the way Christ wants us to do. No rumors about anyone. No evil against somebody. Not a thing. We should be out there together, working hard together to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And not condemning them, but bringing them the truth, the light, who is Jesus Christ. But when we let philosophy and other stuff get in our way, we don't do so well, do we? We produce bad fruit. And if we keep on doing it, evil soon arises within our hearts. I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, listens to my word, and acts on them. That one is like a person building a house. Here it is. This is a good point, my friend. It's like a house who's dug deeply and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood came and the river burst against the house, but could not shake it because it had been built. It had been well built. But the one who listens and does not act like a person who built a house on the ground without foundation, when the river burst against it, it collapsed at once and was completely destroyed. You see right there? In your Christian walk, if you are not following everything that Christ Jesus tells you and I, there'll be a time in your life when things will collapse because right there, you don't have the Lord to back you up. You're with the world. If you choose to use Christ as your religion and live in the world, things that happen in the world will happen to you. Your foundation will collapse. Sorry about that. You cannot follow the Lord Jesus Christ by putting your faith on sand, because once the storm of life hits you, you're going to soon collapse. But if you put your heart in Jesus on solid rock, on solid ground, where it's not going to collapse, if you follow what Jesus wants you to do, things that are thrown at you will not drag you down. You will survive the storm. And that, my friends, is what we have to do. We have to follow what the Lord Jesus Christ tells you and I to do. He knows what he's talking about. You and I, depending how long you've lived, haven't been around that long. Jesus Christ has been here forever. He's eternal. No one created him. He's always been here. But for you and I, we do have an origin. So what makes you and I think that we are wiser and smarter than our Lord? It's kind of comical in a way, isn't it, thinking that we are? We have no idea what we're talking about when we try to act like we know more. But yet we think we do. But we shouldn't. Live according to the way the Lord wants you to live. Follow his word. You don't have to worry about falling away from Christ if you have your faith on solid rock. Your faith is on solid rock. No matter what the world throws at you, you will not lose faith, and you know that the Lord has not deserted you. But if it's on sand, you're going to be a whining person, aren't you? Yes, because that's leading to people that usually say, God's deserted me, and why has God left me in this place for? Well, God didn't desert you. He's been there all along. Put your faith on solid ground and be like Joseph, how Joseph was. When Joseph walked with the Lord, he had many things happen to him, did he not now? The Lord did promise Joseph he would be a great man. But when you look about the interference that happened in his life through his brothers, later on being thrown in jail, God kept his promise and he walked with Joseph through these hard times, making him a great man in every situation that he was in. In Potiphar's house, he was the head slave in Potiphar's house. When he was in jail, he was like a great inmate because what he did was the people who were guarding the jail cells gave him important jobs inside the jail because he knew to have a humble heart to God. He knew where his foundation was God, and he knew that God would fulfill whatever thing he said in the end, and he acted obedient towards that he was rewarded whatever place he went by the Lord. And so can you. Have that faith. Don't judge anyone that comes into your church. Rejoice that they're coming to be saved and be a part of the body of Christ. And let you and I not fight among ourselves about stupid matters within in the church. Let us agree to disagree on some things, but let us agree that most of all, let's bring people to Jesus Christ. Let's teach the world about Jesus Christ, and let's bring them in. And also, if you happen to fall a little bit in your walk, don't try to get back at your church by doing some kind of sabotage work that will hurt your church. If you want to prove that you're repentive, repent and show the leadership that you're trustworthy again. Also, the churches out there, don't let your religion and philosophy overrule your decisions about how you should conduct your church business and how you treat people in your church. Make Christ the first center point of your church. And don't spread rumors about anyone in your church that are untrue to try to destroy their lives. Repent and let the Holy Spirit reign in your church. And that way, your church will grow. And no anarchy will happen within your church. No fighting will happen within your church if you stay together and be like the body of Christ should be. A body, his children. And let's act like his children. Don't act like the world's children. For we know if we act like the world's children, we know who our God is, that is the devil. And since the devil is not our God, let's behave like the way the children of God should and treat each other with love, kindness, and dignity and respect. And finally, we're going to stop here for today. I'd like to thank you all for calling in, and until the next time we meet in heaven or the next time we meet again here on the blog radio, may the Lord Jesus Christ bless your lives, and may you feel his presence living within you forever. I say this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.